you would be exalted as our God and our Savior. And that we would continue to do the work that you called us to do here. And that your will would be done in us. And that we would have faith and we would be a people of prayer. That we would worship you rightly. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together and hearing your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. It is a great privilege for us this morning to have one of our missionaries, Brian Meaney, with us. As I've already said, many of you are so familiar with him that he basically grew up here at this church, and so you know him very well. He's been the executive director at Camp Bighorn near Plains, Montana for 5 years, right? 5 years?
Mm-hmm.
5 years. And this has been such a strategic and important ministry, and God is richly blessing. And we had a wonderful time hearing about how God's favor has been shown to them even this past summer. And many of you remember how we were praying. We were praying as the wildfires were coming near. And Brian's going to come and share with us how God did miraculous things there according to his grace and his power. But Brian is there with his wife, Beth. How many years have you been married?
17.
17 years they've been married. And their two children, Jude and Cale, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what a blessing, the opportunity. What a privilege for those children to grow up in that environment. And when we were there this last summer talking to the administrative staff, office manager, and talking about raising her children there on those grounds, and what a blessing. And so this is a great privilege for us and to hear Brian. And I want to encourage you to visit with him, encourage his heart. And those of you that don't know him, get to know him today. This is why we're having the lunch. This is why he's here. So our partnership that we have, that God would strengthen, and we continue to see God's blessing upon Camp Bighorn. Brian, come share.
Thanks, Pastor Steve. All right. Well, wow, it is so good to be here. You're right. I did grow up here at 8 years old, I think, when I was running around first. I'm 38 now. That's 30 years ago. When, I spent many, many hours here in this church playing soccer downstairs before worship team and practice. And I'm probably responsible for about half of the broken blinds down there. And the other half would have been maybe the Hadman crew or so. But anyways, it's really good to be here and just to update you on the ministry that all of you are a part of. And if you have no idea who I am or what Camp Bighorn is, that's totally fine. I'm excited to share with you today because it's a ministry that you are partnering with and have sent out. Normally when I actually start speaking, though, I share two things with the individuals that I'm talking with because it helps explain questions that come up. The first one is that I was homeschooled, all right? And so that explains half of the questions you have. The other half are usually answered in the fact that I was also a pastor's child. And so that pretty much sums up all questions. And also, though, it's a testament to the Lord that miracles do happen. And that there is hope for the special someones out there. I obviously kid, but normally when I'm speaking, also my parents aren't in the room. And so, feeling a slightly conflicted, I just want to say, Mom and Dad, thank you. I wouldn't change many things, maybe a few. But anyways, I'm just kidding, obviously. Grew up here, eventually went off to college, came back and was a youth director here for 3 years. I know there's a few of you who, anybody in the youth group here, if you were in the youth group, maybe some of them left here. Okay, no worries. Well, yay. So exciting. Very sorry if you have some trauma there. I was 21 when I started. Like, kudos to you for, like, having faith in people. Man, that's terrifying now that I think about it, being on the other side. But I loved it, man. 3 years here, just so influential in my life and pouring out into youth that were here at the time. Just absolutely loved it. And then the Lord started stirring in my wife and I's heart just to take a transition from being within the ministry of the church to going out into the mission field as missionaries, which a big change there is not necessarily the vocational part. I mean, it's still full-time ministry, as hopefully all of us are. But also a change is that your finances are funded through usually individuals and churches and organizations or businesses or whatever. And so we did that, and we stepped that took a step out, and this church is our sending church. And so you sent me out as a missionary, and, you know, if you weren't here at that time, you're still a part of that, because that's how the body of Christ works. You transition and you turn ownership and leadership over to the next generations, which has been happening for a long time. So thank you. We were with that organization for 9 years, I believe, and then the Lord began to stir in our hearts and then called us to Camp Bighorn over in western Montana. And this church was like, yeah, we still want to be a part of that. And we're just so grateful because we continue to be missionaries there in rural Montana. And let me tell you, we work in Sanders County, is what it's known as. That's our county that we're in. And it's one of the poorest counties in Montana. And the city that we work in, I don't know if you would call it a city, it's like a town. It's about 1,800 people. It's just had an article that came out that was just saying it was the poorest town in all of Montana, which kind of surprised me. But also does not, because, my wife Beth, she's pretty active in our local school. Right now she's substitute teaching for a teacher that's out on maternity leave. But it is common for her on the weekends for some of these kids to try and give like extra water because they don't have a water source at their house. I mean, this is crazy. So she loads their backpack up some days just because she wants them to be able to make it through the weekend. And that's a huge part of the community that we're serving right now and that you get to be a part of, is that a lot of these families, they are tough as nails. But some of them winter in their trailers with no electric or power or water or sewer or anything like that. And western Montana is quite harsh. When I left yesterday, we had about 3 inches of snow on the ground already. And I think it's going to melt this week. But so we get to serve in western Montana and on the banks of the Clark Fork River, surrounded by Lolo National Forest. It's absolutely gorgeous. And so I just want to talk a little bit about what is Camp Bighorn, and then we'll talk just, briefly touch on the partnership, some of our programs we have, and then we'll get into our message. And so, Camp Bighorn is a nonprofit organization, and you can go ahead and start flipping through some of the slides there as I talk. So some of these pictures here you're going to see, we'll just kind of talk a little bit. I'll hit here on just the mission of what is Camp Bighorn. Well, it's a nonprofit organization that seeks to use the outdoors and the wilderness as a tool and a vessel to be, an influence in people's lives. And our mission there is to embody the love of Jesus and develop Christ-honoring leaders. And so I always like to share this because the first thing we're going to do is we're going to try, do our very best. It's hard to hit it, right? But we're going to love as Christ would love. All people. And then on the second part of that, we're gonna seek to develop leaders that are gonna go out and be world changers, and honor Christ with their lives. And so then within that, go ahead and go to the next one. We have four strategies, and I shared this morning too, but these four strategies are where we live and all that we're gonna do. And so we're gonna focus on having some challenge and adventure. How many of you love it when you get all stressed and a little anxiety and you're a little scared for your life sometimes? I love that spot because I think that the Lord can work there. So we have life-changing adventures, life-giving relationships. We want to invest in people like really deep and have, so everything we do is in small groups. Even if we're running a camp of 200, we're still going to have a group of about 8 that's broken down into so that we don't miss people and that every individual can be seen. We also value, one of our strategies is lifelong learning. I like to say unlearning. It's important to be able to unlearn some things. that we've been taught or have learned over the years, and then all things is going to be life with Christ, and we want to do that with Jesus. So keep going there. We'll get to, I mean, those are really exciting, but not always exciting. And so the first one here I want to just show you, and Pastor Tim talked about it, but I just want to say thank you for your prayers. Wow, thank you so much, because I learned more intimately this summer that fires are very scary and happen very fast. So this is a picture that was texted to me when our family was on vacation with my parents and my sister and my brother. And one of our employees texted me this picture and said, "Hey, should we be concerned?" And I looked at the picture and I thought, I mean, yeah, maybe. Let me check on some things. And a lot of our staff are volunteers with the volunteer fire department. And so you can keep going there through some of those slides. And here's some other pictures that were coming in. And I was thinking, yes. And this one here right there, as you keep going, these are pictures that my neighbor was texting me as we decided, oh, we're going to go home. And she kept texting me like every 20 minutes. And I was like, hey, the fire's, you know, it's getting closer. You know, and you can keep going there. And then she's like, and that's actually our house at the bottom. But she said, okay, it's jumping the river. You might not want to come home now. You know, and we're packing our stuff and we're thinking, oh, are we going to have a home to go home to? And so it was very scary. You know, at one point, you can keep going through the slides there. You know, she had texted this picture and just said, hey, like, here's our, this is the French family. This is their barn that's burning up right now. And this is like literally like, you know, 3/4 of a mile away from our home. And we're still driving home. Maybe it's 5 hours to get home. So like this 5-hour drive is very stressful for our whole family. You know, we're trying to be cool for our kids. Go ahead and go to the next one. I remember like, you know, just saying like, everything's going to be fine. We drove around the corner and this is the picture that we got from our home. And our oldest son, Jude, said, you know, I'm like, everything's going to be fine. He's like, it doesn't look like it's going to be fine. And I told him, no, it does not. It looks like we're going to die. I didn't say that. I was trying to be a cool parent, but wanted to say the exact words of Jude. Everything does not look like it's going to be fine. And so go ahead and keep going there. Here's another picture from my house. Just the fire that raged and raged. I mean, it's incredible. It grew from 0 acres to 12,000 acres in a little less than 12 hours. So, you know, go ahead and stop here. And I want to say, you know, as it grew that fast, at the peak of it, it's almost 2,000 acres an hour. That works out to be about, you know, 33 acres a minute. So every 2 seconds, you can see an acre gone. You know, I mean, it's just like, what is going on here? You know, and so I remember clearing things out from my house, like watching this whole hillside just go, and you're just like, how is this happening? It is gone. And so anyways, this picture was just, I think, 2 or 3 days later. Go ahead and go back, actually. They're very similar. But I want to say right there, this is a picture out of my window. And that's all you can see. There's like a little railing that you can't see that's like 3 feet away. And on this day that I took this picture is the day that New Life, who immediately responded and had sent some air purifiers and things to Camp Bighorn into our house. And I just want to say thank you because they were put to use right away. You could literally see nothing outside. It was so bad. And beyond that, too, so that was like an immediate physical, tangible thing that you guys took care of. You know, and our staff were very grateful. Our guests were grateful because they could actually, I mean, people weren't coming on this day. everyone was like, yeah, forget this. So that was a tangible one, but then also just another physical and actual prayer request is like, we need this fire to stop because it was growing very fast. And the huge weather system that went through California and caused enormous amounts of flooding, you know, almost like this unheard of hurricane that's coming through there. It's like, what's going on in August? That came in and dropped just over 2 inches of rain on and around the fire, which was enough essentially to stop it. Which, you know, at the time, the experts were saying this fire will be 100 to 200,000 acre fire. And it only grew to like 19,000 at the end of the day. And so that's still a lot of acres. There's a lot of burned areas right around us. You know, but from going to like, okay, this is going to be like 100 to 200,000 acre fire to only 19,000 in, You know, it's just incredible. And just to see answer to prayer, because they were saying this fire is going to be burning until, you know, late October. And while the fires were intense and the smoke continued for a while, they stopped. And we're just really grateful. So I just want to say I'm so thankful for you and for your prayers and for your also just your physical opportunity to help. So, so go ahead and keep going then. Go ahead and keep going there next. Yeah. So here's just a few little deeper look at Camp Bighorn and what we do. So here's some of our adventures that we're going to do. So we like to go whitewater rafting. Go ahead and keep going through. This one's a stand-up paddleboard. We call it the Beast. It's a 12-person stand-up paddleboard. And yes, 12 adults can stand on this thing. And it is somewhat stable. They're not standing now because they're going through Class 2 whitewater rapids, and they were not able to make it through the whole time. But go ahead and keep going there. Here's some pictures of just relationships and just kids just getting outside. It's great. At Camp Bighorn, there's no cell service. And while we do have Wi-Fi, that is usually passworded, and kids will try to get on all week long, and they will not succeed. So go ahead and keep going. You know, in the midst of all of our adventures that we're gonna do, we also really want relationships to happen. So here's a snapshot of just asking life questions up there, right as it's happening. So this particular kid, I think his name was Sam. He was trying to have enough courage to go down the zip line right there. And Josiah's on the left. He's a staff member, and he was able to talk through what does fear look like in our lives, and how do we do things that maybe we don't think we can do. And he was able to do it, and it was fantastic. So go ahead and keep going. Hey, we got some rafters there. The adventures are not just for the guys. So, girls, you can do all these things too, right? Go ahead and keep going. Here's just some more. This is the surrounding area. The cliffs in the background. This is all on site. So this is our property that is just absolutely gorgeous. Go ahead, next one. Some more fun hanging upside down. Go ahead and keep going. There's the fun one. This one's called Huck Finn, and you actually get to build your own raft. So those of you who saw this morning, you're seeing a lot of the same pictures, but this one has a great success rate of failure. If you were looking at failure as your success, it's probably 95%. It's great. I shared this morning, but this is one of my favorite activities because, you know, have you ever had an idea of how something is going to go? And then you do it, and then maybe it doesn't quite go that way. You ever have that, right? Well, that's this one right here, where you have to build your own raft, and then you have to float back to camp. That's the only way you're getting back. Isn't that true also just in life, but also in faith, too? Like, you have an idea of how your life's going to go or how your relationship with the Lord's going to go, and a lot of times it doesn't go that way, does it? And we believe there's so much to learn within that. So go ahead and keep going. Yeah, here's another paddleboard shot. Yep, keep going through. Here's our climbing wall. So one of the programs we run is a climbing team that we partner with the local public school. They bus the kids to our facility after school, and then we run that for 4 weeks. We did 32 kids this year, which is quite a lot to manage over rock climbing, and it's actually great. We taught third graders. It's third through eighth grade. We teach the third graders how to belay. And then we eventually let them do that by themselves when they're belaying other third graders, which the belaying, if you don't know, is the opportunity to, like, hold the other person and have their life in your hands. And it's quite terrifying to let your third grader do that. But also what's amazing is we really believe that camp that if you place a lot of belief in somebody else and you give them an opportunity in a safe environment to step into that responsibility, oftentimes they will. And, you know, we're not going to just be like, oh, like, you're clearly not able to do this. Go for it. We're going to try to give them the steps and the tools necessary. And then they jump into that confidence, and they're like, wow, I can do this. And then all of a sudden they're, like, super excited because they're like, man, I'm keeping my friend alive. And we said, yes, keep doing that. But go ahead and keep going. It was super fun. So this is our first year we did this. New Life, you've actually helped out build this thing. So I know, Bruce, you're up there. You can see we've got it painted now. We still need to do a little bit of work, but here's just some of that team, and we concluded the season with a tournament, a climbing tournament. It was so fun. We had about 60 adults show up to cheer on their kids. And I'll tell you what, what's really exciting is this program meets not just church kids, but also those who have never been inside a church building. And, you know, whether they believe in God or not, whether they believe in a God or not, we have both. And this is an opportunity for us to talk about things like courage and faith and trust. And then we also have them, they join with meals with us and everything. And so it's just an awesome thing that you are all you're part of, you're making happen. And so thank you so much. So go ahead and go to the next ones there. Here's just a few more from that program. That's a staff member, Brianna, just helping with some of the kids. And then go ahead and stop there. So, all right, that's a snapshot of Camp Bighorn. If you want more, you needed to be there this morning. And so you weren't. If you weren't, that's totally fine. You'll just have to stay for this afternoon. If that doesn't work out for you and you need to get the Seahawks game, I understand. You know, Western Montana is only 7 hours away. All right. So that might sound like a long time, but I'll tell you, we serve churches and groups and everything from all over, and they'd make that 7-hour drive. Why do they pass all these other camps and opportunities? Because it's God's country, and it's absolutely gorgeous there, and God is working there too. And so I know some of you have been there, and there's just something about this physical space where you're just like, what is going on, Lord? This is amazing. And so that's the space that you're a part of. And, man, I'm so grateful. So, just an update, just from our summer, our camps were full this last summer. So thank you for just, again, partnering with us. We had over 800 campers. Next year is pretty much full, and 2025 is full for the summer. So, like, God is continually just blessing us with just campers to come in. We're trying to find ways to still be able to expand. We have a few small spots for some smaller youth groups here and there, or some individual people when our registrations open up. But otherwise, God is providing, which is just so, so awesome. Another one of our programs that we run that's not full yet is actually it's a summer staff discipleship program. And so what we do in an entire summer of 8 to 10 weeks long is we'll bring in a 14-year-old through a 22-year-old, and they get to come and they get to serve with us, and they actually get to lead a lot of the pictures that you saw. We do all the training. We do spiritual training, personal formation, and then technical adventure skills, so that these kids who are 15, 16, 17 years old, alongside a qualified and certified staff, but they're leading the actual rafting sometimes. They're leading the rock climbing. We believe that they can do it, and that kids can do amazing things. That's an awesome program where it's just, if you know of anybody in that age group that is looking for something to do all summer, send them our way. We would love to work with them. Another awesome program that we have is our gap year school. So we run a gap year school for 18 to 22, 23-year-olds, and that runs in the school year, and it focuses on spiritual formation, leadership development, and then technical outdoor skills as well. And so currently that whole group is out backpacking. They're on a 21-day backpacking trip in Eastern Oregon. And sometimes I'll say these things and people are like, this is not for me, I don't do that thing. Two of the people on this trip have never backpacked before coming to our program, okay? So you don't have to be crazy out there to go do these things. You just have to be crazy to sign up. And then we just never let you go. No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, those are some huge programs and discipleship programs that you are a part of and making happen. And it's fantastic work. So, you know, and then the last thing I'll share about Bighorn before I move on is just, I want to talk about the future of Bighorn and where we're going and where people are. And I'll just briefly share, it's no secret that youth and young adults are facing some serious challenges today. I don't think anybody sees that as a shocker, right? And I just want to say that the future for Bighorn is that we will not be spectators. We will not sit on the sidelines and watch as students and young adults and adults and families desperately need someone to show up and be Christ's love to them. And so we are laser focused on providing opportunities for people to come and experience Christ's love and do some hard things and talk about them. And, you know, we We won't be spectators. So we decide we're going to be players in this game, and I hope you all will be too. It's really easy to kind of complain about things, but I would rather be a solution to the problem rather than just complaining like everybody else. So, I want to conclude just the Bighorn kind of update here by just saying, you know, how is New Life Fellowship involved? You guys are actually one of our donors. So this church sends a check every month to help support our family. As missionaries, we build our own personal financial team that pays for our salary. So that's how you're being involved. I just want to say thank you so much for that. Our camp actually, we carry a really high number of staff, and all of our staff are missionary funded, which means they find personal donors and businesses to help provide for their needs. And so that is how you guys have been helping. If you're curious to getting more involved, we also have personal donors. So some of you in this room have been donating. I just want to say thank you so much. And we always have room for more. It's no surprise that finances and things keep getting more expensive. And so if you are like, man, I want to be more a part of this, you're absolutely welcome to. And you can join our financial team too, and that would be a huge blessing. But with that, I just want to say thank you, Lord, for today, and just ask that you'll speak to all of us here. So, amen. Pastor Tim already read our passage today, and I want to hit a little bit on some of that. I also want to read a passage from Isaiah, because it's kind of the passage that Mark was mentioning there. But it's Isaiah 56, 1 through 7. It says, "This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." A house of prayer for all nations. So the passage also found in Mark 11 today. I just want to kind of hit on a few of these. So there's one account in Mark 11, 12 through 18, and this is the account where Jesus has been making his way towards Jerusalem, all right, for a long time with his disciples. He's been moving towards there, and a lot of his centerpieces, a lot of it is going to take place, like the big action things. And as you read through the Gospels, you're kind of getting, you know, like you're sensing, okay, Jesus is going somewhere. He's going somewhere. What is he doing? And eventually he makes his way to Jerusalem. And as he enters Jerusalem, you know, he's very keen on getting to the temple. He wants to get there. They arrive that night and he goes there, but everything's kind of closed down. So he goes back home and he comes back the next day. When he entered Jerusalem the first day, you know, he was met with praises and like, yes, like praise to the Lord. You know, he is Hosanna, like he's coming. So he goes back the next morning to the temple, and he's going to what he's hoping, right, is the house of prayer for all nations. And as he walks into the temple, this is like the most upset that we see Jesus in all of the New Testament, at least that I see. And I'm sure there were some other things that he got irritated with the disciples, but they chose not to write those down, which, you know, I don't blame them. But, when we're reading now, I mean, it is clear. I mean, you've got a couple different passages, one in Matthew, one in John, here in Mark, where they're saying, like, Jesus is upset, All right, so he walks into the temple, and imagine, if you will, you know, with me as you walk in, and what he sees is the priests at the time who are ripping people off. So they're exchanging money. Well, what they were doing was they were actually exchanging the denarius at the time, which was a huge common currency, for a shekel. They were giving bad exchanges for that. So they were profiting on just that because they couldn't take a donation just from denarius because that was, you know, not the inscription of the Lord or whatever. And so the priests at the time are already like just ripping people off. It's dishonesty of how they're doing things. And then they're profiting on all of these different animal sacrifices, and they've turned it into this business where they're quite comfortable. They're just comfortable, right? And Jesus can't stand it. He's like, I cannot deal with this anymore. And now, have you ever had a situation where you just blow up? You know, you can't stand it anymore. I can remember when I was 16 years old. Growing up, I loved playing soccer. It's my favorite sport. I would say I was fairly good at it. Played a little bit throughout the years and continues to as an adult. But on this particular day when I was 16 or so, it was raining and I wasn't playing outside. We were playing, my brother and I, Scott, we were playing soccer on FIFA, Nintendo 64. And I think it's fair to say I was the better soccer player, the real soccer player out of the two of us. But when it comes to video games, that doesn't quite translate for me. And I can remember playing upstairs in, we shared a room at the time, and I was playing with my brother, and on this particular day, he was doing quite well. And, you know, he scores the first goal, and you get a little frustrated. And then he scored another goal on this stupid game. And I'm getting a little, like, I'm getting upset because I want to win. I'm the better soccer player. I should win. You know, and he's not playing like soccer players. He's just playing the video game way, and it's not working the way it should. And then he scores a third goal, and I just see him do this. And I could not take it. Like, I was so upset. I was just fuming, and he knew it. And he was just like, you know, he's doing this little Scott smirk. If you know my brother, you know what he's doing. He went on to keep scoring. And eventually, you do what any mature person would do. You take the controller, you throw it at your brother's face, and then you just hit the power button, and that resets everything, right? And I was so upset, I couldn't take it. I mean, I, like, tackled him, and I wanted to punch him straight in the face, but my parents were still home at the time, and so I couldn't. The whole time, he loved it, because he just knew. The more I did that, and he's like, ha-ha, I got you. But, okay, that's a very poor comparison there, but Jesus walks in the temple, and he just can't take it anymore. I mean, he is flipping tables. It's one passage says he makes a whip and drives people out. Why does he do that? Because he's on a mission to make sure that the temple is a house of prayer for all people. House of prayer for all people, and it's turned into something different. Now, I don't know about you, but I might look around today and look at different churches and sometimes be somewhat judgmental and be like, man, that's not a, what are they doing? That's not a house of prayer for all people. That's not what the Lord would. I mean, if Christ walked into some of these churches, what would he do? Would he be like, yeah, good job. Look at me. I'm a big old Jesus Instagram guy doing good. Or would he start flipping tables and, you know, I got to be honest, I think there's a different comparison that we need to make today. Rather than looking at the external church, there's a lot in the New Testament that talks a little bit about a different temple, doesn't it? And that's the temple within, right? And so we get this really cool example where Jesus walks into this temple, and he's upset about what's going on inside that temple. He clears the house. It's written, you know, that my temple will be a house of prayer for all nations. And so I wonder, if you will, explore with me, what would Christ's response be as he enters your temple today? Right? So, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through, am I quoting right here? Yeah. 6, 19 through 20, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Throughout the New Testament, though, Christ is trying to change a narrative to, listen, you've known the temple to be this, but now my temple and the Holy Spirit's going to dwell within you. And so I wonder, how do we feel about our inside temple? What's that looking like today? As we read this passage, when Christ is giving us a really example of like, hey, I want your temple to be a temple of a house of prayer for all people. Is your life a house representing a good house of prayer for all people? Or is it not? You know, if I'm honest with mine, I definitely would have some dishonest scales at times in my life. Yeah. Yeah, that doesn't feel super great. You know, if I'm honest about my life, I have probably a little bit of prejudice against some people. If I'm honest about my life, I don't know if I'm always a house of prayer for all peoples. I want to invite you to do some self-reflection of your temple. And I like practical things. And so I'm just going to suggest some things here. And it might be hard. And I think that's okay. But I want to invite you to ask somebody else what they think about what your temple's looking like. So it's one thing to do some internal, but then also to get some feedback of, hey, do you see anything in my temple, this temple that I'm creating here for the Lord, that's not matching up with maybe where Christ would want us to be today? So that's going to take some boldness on your part. I would start with like a family member, someone who really loves you. That's a safe spot. If you want to be bold, this is a great question to ask in a small group. If you want to be a little more bold, do you see anything in my life that maybe doesn't quite, that's not looking like we're a house of prayer for all nations, you know? The all nations part is really important because throughout the Old Testament, there's this mystery of like, hey, how is God going to work this whole thing out? What's God going to do with this? And the mystery is finally revealed that, oh, Christ, Jesus is for all people. All people. For the Jews and for the Romans. Like, that's hard to stomach for them. Okay? Another word would be Gentiles, right? The other peoples. They're not supposed to be part of the body of Christ. And like, wait, they are. Jesus is saying so. It's like, this is the mystery. And I'll read for you. To you, just my final passage here in Ephesians 3, 6 through 12, it says this. This is the mystery that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, the grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Going back to verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms. New Life family, man, I hope that your temple today, I hope that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known through your life. So if you would, with me, take three things from today It would be the first, just do a self-check and maybe do a little cleaning of house if needed on what does your personal temple inside look like. The Pharisees were comfortable at the time. They had created a profitable way to control others, but they were missing the whole point of the temple. I hope that's not your story, and if it is, I'd encourage you to clean house a little bit. The second is to start praying. What does it look like for your temple to actually be a house of prayer? Man, this congregation, you guys have been praying, and I just am so grateful. It's awesome to see. So thank you. I'd encourage you to pray. Throughout Scripture, we see opportunities to pray without ceasing, to live a lifestyle of prayer with the Lord. And the third step I think that we can take from looking at these things is to step outward and focus on how can you be a house of prayer for all people, for the ones that you like and the ones that you don't like, for the ones on the right and the ones on the left, for the ones who are white, the ones who are black, for the neighbors that keep their yards clean and for the neighbors that do not. May we be a house of prayer for all people. Today with you, God. Today with you. Lord, thank you for today, for all that you've given us and done for us, for showing us that it's okay to get upset when things aren't always going how they should. But not just to leave it there, but to do something about it, to take action and to make it right. May we live our lives in a way that bring about life change for others. I am so grateful for you and for the ministry that you've called New Life Fellowship to. Would you encourage every person here to see those around us that desperately need someone to live out your life right next to them? May we be open to that. In Jesus' name, amen.